Well, good morning. It's a wonderful privilege here today to be able to come and open up the Word of God. My wife and I, we were in Mexico last week. We had a real blessed time there. We were very disappointed to learn that we couldn't bring the kids. But we had a good time anyway. But it's a real blessing to be here. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you can speak to our hearts and encourage us and you meet us right where we're at. We thank you, we praise you for this time. We commit it into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So speaking of the Bible, the Word of God, I grew up having a lot of misconceptions about the Bible. I went to a church and I saw statues and stained glass windows with images of people with very serious faces and very holy. And it was all so unapproachable. I couldn't identify with what I saw, these serious faces looking down, these statues. And as far as the Bible went, I had the impression that this book was filled with holy people doing holy things. I couldn't relate to that. It seemed very irrelevant to me in my life. Even after I got saved, once I'd come to hear the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and he rose again from the dead, I heard that message and I believed that Jesus died for me and I was saved. And even after that, I still had some of those misconceptions about the Bible, that it was unapproachable, that it was filled with these holy people that I couldn't relate to. But then I started reading it. And I didn't need to read very far at all to suddenly realize, hey, these people aren't very holy at all. These people were doing what comes naturally to a fallen humanity, driven by passions and fears, manipulating circumstances to get their way, lying, cheating, stealing. Now this I could relate to. Now I'm joking, but not really, right? You know, the thing that really encouraged me, something I wasn't expecting to see, was that in spite of all their sin and failure, God was still faithful. In the midst of the failure, you know, failure of families, failure of nations, failure of individuals, father, son, just relationships, God was still faithful. See, he loved them. He reached out to them over and over again, and he was patient with them. And he accomplished what he wanted in them, in spite of their sin. And it was at that point I realized something that really I still haven't gotten over. God is faithful in spite of my sin, in spite of my failure. He loves me. He reaches out to me over and over again, and he's patient with me, and he will accomplish what he wants in my life. Take a look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. You know, the Word of God has a way of interrupting our ideas, our worldviews, our preconceptions, misconceptions. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My sin and my failure does not defeat God. And that goes for everyone here. Everyone here. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in your life today, your sin, your failure does not defeat God. God still loves. He still reaches out. He is patient. And he will fulfill what he wants in your life. Now, this isn't to say that sin is not serious. It is serious. It is so serious that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty that I deserve and that we all deserve. Sin is very serious. But it's this faithfulness and this love that the Lord has for sinners, for me, that won my heart to him, that draws my affections to him. And that what I find is I want to please him. That love and that faithfulness, it stirs in me that desire to please him and to love him and to turn away from sin and to not fail him, but to serve him. See, he is faithful. He is faithful. He reaches down and meets us right where we are. He provides grace to lift us up out of our despair, and he sets our feet upon solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And there's more good news. He's not done with us. He's not done. He has an end in mind for each and every one of us, to conform us into the image of his Son. So he's faithful to bring about in our lives circumstances, trials, challenges, and sometimes chastisement to accomplish his purpose in our lives, to accomplish his ends. So what we're going to do, we're going to turn to a period of time in the history of Israel. We're going to see it was a time that was filled with failure. God's people failing. In fact, they turned their collective backs on him. Yet, through the darkest times, we see God's faithfulness shining through. His love, his patience for his people. We see that light shining the brightest in the darkest times. And some of my favorite verses are in this passage. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 10 before we do that. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is writing here. He's mentioning some of the history, some of the things that were going on in the nation of Israel during the wanderings in the desert. But he says here, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." See, Scripture is filled with lessons for us. Lessons, because we see these lives of these people, of these individuals. We see what their failure was. Sometimes we see why they failed, and what God did about it. And again, we see over all of it, we see God's hand and his faithfulness in their lives. So we're going to go through Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, a very dark time in the nation's history. A little background before we jump into it. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was there threatening the nation. And he had been on a very successful campaign conquering and defeating their neighbors, the surrounding nations. And when he came to Israel, he sent messages to them trying to intimidate them. Basically, he said to them, "I defeated all of your neighbors, all the nations surrounding you, I defeated them. And, you know, they had gods too. And their gods didn't protect them. So you're next." So in this, facing this terrible circumstance, this dangerous time in their lives, what would God's people do in this time, this trial, this challenge? What would God's people do? Well, let's take a look at Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord." That's not a good start. Right? Doesn't look good for the nation of Israel. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So the nation of Israel, facing this terrible circumstance, they sought counsel, they sought wisdom, but they didn't seek it from the Lord. They covered with a covering, or other translations may say, they made a plan, they made plans, or they made alliances. They made these plans and they left God out of their plans. They listened to opinions of men, instead of seeking God. And if there's one thing that the world has, it's a lot of opinions. Next time you read an article on the internet about some controversial subject, go look in the comments section. It goes on and on and on with this person's opinion and that person's opinion and everyone's opinion. And it's all right there. It's all full of opinions. And you can read that, and after a while you're just like, oh, it's just too much. One thing the world has going for it, it has lots of opinions. And you know, the thing that encourages me from this, God wants to give us counsel, right? When facing life's hardships, when facing trials, circumstances in our lives, hard things that go on every day, God is available. God's available to us. We can seek Him. And you know what? He has the answers. He doesn't just have opinions. He has the answers. He has what our souls are looking for. Truth. Take a look at Jeremiah 33. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to seek Him. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." See, the Lord wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us counsel. He is wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. James 1:5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally." He lavishes wisdom on us if we turn to Him and ask Him, "Lord, what do you want? Lord, come into this circumstance and help me see what you want in my life, in my family's life." Back in Isaiah 30, you know, the thing about Israel at this time, they left God out of their plans. They left God out of their seeking wisdom and counsel. And leaving God out is rebellion. It's rebellion. That's what he says. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children. They left God out." And it goes on, it says, at the end there of verse 1, "that they may add sin to sin." If we leave God out of decisions, we say, I'm going to go this way, and we make that choice, it's just one step closer to another sin and another sin. But if we bring God into every decision, every aspect of our lives, He will keep us from that. "That they may add sin unto sin." Choices have consequences. Take a look at Jeremiah 2. This is a great verse. Jeremiah 2:13. Jeremiah 2:13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, the Lord's people at this time, it says that they have committed two sins, two evils. They forsook the Lord, the fountain of living waters. He has what we need. He is the fountain of living waters. And when we turn our back on Him, it says that they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's like we have a bucket with a hole in it. And we think that this is going to satisfy. We fill our bucket with water, and for a period of time, yes. But you know what? The water's running out. Pretty soon it's empty and dry. And we find ourselves in the same position again. Dryness. Instead of going to the fountain of living waters that never runs dry. So back there in Isaiah 30. So what counsel did they listen to? What did they decide to do in this situation? In verse 2, it says, "This nation, this rebellious children that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Now, when I think of Egypt in Scripture, you know, besides that's where our brother Isaac's from. But when I think of Egypt, I think of the world. It's really a picture of the world, isn't it? Bondage to sin, under the slave master. So when facing hardships, sometimes being driven by fear, we can be tempted to fall back into old sin, onto that old relationship under the slave master. And we can find comfort. We can find comfort in that old relationship. Even the nation of Israel, during their times of wandering in the wilderness, when complaining about the food, they said, at least under Pharaoh we had food to eat. They'd be willing to go back into that bondage just for some morsels of food rather than pursuing after God Himself. So there is a comfort that we can be tempted to go back to that. And the Bible does say, pleasures of sin for a season. But like I said, it's that leaking bucket that just runs out and pretty soon it's dry. Where do we go to have our needs met? You know, we all have needs. We all have desires. Where do we go? Do we bring them to God? Or do we go back to that what we're comfortable with? And going back to maybe those old temptations and old sins, old lifestyles that maybe feel good for a little bit, but then again, it's dryness. And then at the end of verse 2, it says, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, that's an interesting phrase. You know, I think about this part of the world, shade would be very sought after. Just some relief from the hot sun. The shadow of Egypt, the shade. And like I said, we find relief from the pressures of life, from the challenges of life. We find a brief relief in the shadow of Egypt. But what happens in that shadow of Egypt is you're also within its sphere of influence. Now suddenly you find yourself thinking differently. Allowing the values of the world to change your perspectives. Allowing to start thinking, well, maybe sin isn't that bad. Maybe this isn't such a bad thing. To find relief in the shadow of Egypt, you're going to be under its sphere of influence. But, again, the Lord is there for us. He's there. He's waiting for us to turn to Him. In our time of need, in our time of confusion, He's there. He's waiting. He's faithful. Take a look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Verses 1 to 2. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. If we're looking for relief, if we're looking for comfort, we can flee to the shadow of his wings to find relief from that hot sun. He is there. He's always there, waiting for us. Back there in Isaiah 30. So this next section, beginning in 6. So the nation of Israel, they decided to seek after the alliance with Egypt. They decided to trust in the strength of Pharaoh instead of God. And what they did is they sent treasure, they sent a caravan of treasure to Egypt to pay, to curry favor with Pharaoh, so that he would help them in their time of need. And I think about all of their resources, that they got all their resources together to pay someone to help them in their time of need. Take a look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, ho! If you ever want to get people's attention, stand up and say, ho! People will look and, what are you going to say? Ho! Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What the Lord has for us is free. Why is it free? Because it's already been paid for. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And all the blessings in heaven are available to us now. If you're thirsty, come to the waters and drink. It's there. Why do we spend money on things that don't truly satisfy? Our resources. I came across this article in Forbes magazine. I think it's interesting. What people are still willing to pay for. Now, this was 2008, so this was right in the middle of the recession. What people are still willing to pay for. Banking, autos, publishing, retail, manufacturing. The recession has hammered them all. But there is one squishy sector that just keeps on growing. The self-help industry. Okay, the self-help industry. American, now this is 2008, Americans spent $11 billion in 2008 on self-improvement books, CDs, seminars, coaching, and stress management programs. It was also forecasted to grow, so by now it's probably $20 billion industry, self-help. So what are they getting for their money, the article asks. What are people getting for their money in this self-help industry? One word: hope. Hope. You know, if I buy this CD, if I buy this book, then maybe my life will be different. Maybe I can improve myself if I do this or do that, spend money on this book or this CD. And really, this industry, it was recession-proof. Because in the middle of the trials of recession, people were looking, grasping for anything that they could hold on to for some hope. And it's funny because the industry, they have something called the 18-month rule. The 18-month rule is every 18 months or so, you need to come out with a new, this is the greatest new thing, every 18 months. So you get a book. This is the answer to all of your problems. Read this book and follow this advice, and your life will be transformed. And then 18 months later, forget that one. This one will transform your life and make everything better. That's what people are grasping for. They're grasping for hope. And, you know, the industry also knows that they're all repeat customers. People just keep coming back, looking for something, looking for hope. One of the most successful self-help books, there's the self-help superstar, Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. Thanks in great part to Oprah Winfrey, Byrne's book and film have grossed $300 million. Byrne's deep wisdom, thinking positively, will allow you to achieve your goals. So The Secret, so here's the idea. You know what, if I just imagine myself successful, that very thought of me thinking positively, there's going to be forces out in the universe that are going to start working on my behalf and helping me accomplish my goals and change my circumstances. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith. That's not what the Bible calls faith. We have faith in a living God who has a will for our lives. It's not an impersonal force that we can manipulate with our positive feelings. And these are the things that people spend money on to find relief. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has for us is free. We just need to turn to him. And he can help us. And like I said, he's not done with us. So they sent all their treasures to Egypt to pay for this aid. And this 18-month rule, you bet that Christian publishers know that too. Every 18 months or so, here's another book. This is going to transform your life. This is the steps that it takes to do this or do that. Every 18 months or so, you see a new thing. But you know what? It always, I mean, this hasn't changed. The Bible doesn't change. And we can turn to it, and we can find true help. It's not going to be some new thing. It's the same old story, right? But, you know, the same old story maybe doesn't sell as many books, but it's the reality. It's what's going to really help us in our times of need. So back in Isaiah 30, so we see this next section, Isaiah 38 through 11. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. And I think it's this point that we see what the real issue is in the children of Israel. Verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." So this is something very important so that other people in the future can learn. And that's what we're doing here today. Verse 9, "that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." So this is a very serious thing that you see they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear it. You know, why didn't they seek after God's counsel? They didn't want to hear it. They had no appetite for the truth, for the Word of God. They told the seers, don't, you know, see not, it says. The prophets, prophesy not. Don't tell us right things. Tell us what we want to hear. It says, speak to us smooth things. You know, they had a refusal to hear. You know, I've known people like this, and I've been like this. You know, there's been times I remember thinking, Listen, don't tell me about God, okay? It's been a lot of work creating this fragile bubble that I live in. And I can only be at peace with myself and my sinful choices as long as I keep God out of this little bubble that I've created. And then someone comes along and says, yes, but the Bible says, and then pop, that's all it takes. The bubble to pop. Thus saith the Lord. Pop, my bubble has burst. And suddenly truth comes rushing in. And that's what I want. I don't want it. And I believe this explains why they didn't seek after God's help in their time of need. You know, God might bring up my sin if I turn to Him. You know, I think D.L. Moody said a long time ago that this book will keep you from sin, or this sin, or that sin will keep you from this book. If I turn to God, He might bring up something that makes me uncomfortable. And if I read this, it might hurt my self-esteem. So I'm just not going to read it. I'm just going to, stay away from it. And the children of Israel, they would rather face the Assyrians than to humble themselves before God and face Him. I think about that woman at the well. Do you remember when she was there and she talking to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, told her about this living water, and she said, Lord, give me this water. What did He say? Oh, go get your husband and we'll talk. He put His finger right on the issue that was in her life. She's had multiple husbands. Which one should I bring? So the Lord will do that. When we come to Him, sometimes He'll go, this right here, that's got to go. We're going to deal with this. And sometimes we don't want to deal with it, but we need to deal with it. Let's see what David's attitude is in Psalm 139. What's David's attitude about this? Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is what David's attitude was. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, do whatever it takes in my life to conform me into the image of Your Son. That's a hard prayer to pray. Lord, do whatever it takes in my life to make me more like You, to make me more like the Lord Jesus. And see, it's the truth. Lord, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth about myself. Sometimes, like they said, prophesy unto us deceits. Just tell us what we want to hear. Sometimes we need to hear things we don't want to hear. Lord, tell me the truth. And it's the truth that'll set us free. Are we willing to let God tell us that we're wrong? I remember a long time ago, a real, real long time ago, Aaron and I were having a spirited conversation. That's a euphemism for argument. And so we're going back and forth, and Aaron says, wait, let's pray. And something inside of me said, no. If I pray, if we let God into this situation, He might let me know that I'm wrong. And I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Are we willing to let God tell us that we're wrong? We haven't fought since. So back there in Isaiah 30, I better get moving here. We haven't got to the good part yet here that shows God's faithfulness. You know, we see this today. It says in Isaiah 30:10, you know, the people saying, "Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." It's what we see today, right? Paul says that there's a day coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will bring unto themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, just scratch my ears, just make me feel good. Tell me something that makes me feel good. Don't tell me the truth. Flatter me. That's what the flesh wants. Just flatter me. Make me feel good about myself. And that's it, you know, Paul says that the time is coming, and it is. It's here today. You know, the gospel can be very offensive. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. You know, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But it's the truth. And when we simply put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who paid the penalty for our sins, when we put our faith in Him and what He's done for us, we're saved. We're born again. We have new life because of what He's done. But it starts with that, just acknowledging, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. But people, they don't want to hear that. We can't tell people that they're sinners. So, in the nation of Israel, this period of time, all this sin and rebellion, God remains faithful. He still reaches out to them. And even in the midst of our struggles, He still reaches out to us. So we're going to finish here on these next couple of verses. This is where God's faithfulness shines through in the time of darkness. Verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." He's got open arms waiting for us, for sinners, for everyone to turn to Him. Returning and rest shall you be saved. And in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. You're looking for strength in this day, the struggles, the things that we go through. Are you looking for strength in quietness and confidence? Confidence in Him shall be your strength. But unfortunately, God's people, God is there with His offer to His people. "In returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." They still were unwilling to come to Him. They were still not done relying on their own resources for deliverance, for rescue. They were bound and determined to pursue after Pharaoh, making alliance with Pharaoh, that he would save them, he would rescue them. And when they had their opportunity to turn, they refused. Verse 16, and they're kind of arguing here with God a little bit, it seems. "But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses." See, we've got a plan. Lord, we don't need you. We have a plan, okay? We're going to flee upon these horses, okay? "Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift." We're going to get these swift horses. It's going to be great. We're going to be able to escape. We can keep you out of it, Lord. "And we shall ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." Okay, you're going to get swift horses. You know what? The people that are pursuing you, they're going to have swifter horses. And they're going to catch up to you. You know, sometimes the Lord allows these things in our lives so that we turn to Him. And He will bring us to an end of ourselves. He will let us use up every resource that we have before we turn to Him. All of our options, everything is a dead end And suddenly the only thing you can do is look up, and because he's there waiting. He brings us to that point where there's nowhere else to go except him. And then verse 18. So he's going to wait, it says. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. You know, he's going to, while we struggle in our own resources and use up everything that we have, we're using up all of our options, he's just going to sit back and he's going to wait. Wait till we're done. And he's always ready to receive us back to himself. And that's the faithfulness of God. He lets us sometimes struggle in our own strength. He lets us fall down. He lets us fail. But he's always there, waiting for us. And like it says, he's going to wait until we're done. You know, it's like your child's having a temper tantrum, right? Just wait till they're done. You know, and in this time period, there was one that turned to God in this period, history. Take a look at 2 Kings, and that's the time period that this is going through. Real quick, 2 Kings. Good King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Now this is where Sennacherib gave a letter to intimidate God's people, where he was threatening them. Verse 14, 2 Kings 19, 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou alone. Hezekiah had the right idea. So here he was given this letter that was filled with threats. And what did he do? He took it and he just gave it to God. He just opened it up and gave it to God and laid it out in front of God. Lord, you know what this says. You know the situation. Lord, you know all about what's going on and our limited resources. You know all about this Sennacherib and what he has done. Lord, I'm just going to give it all to you. I'm just laying it out, Lord. Here it is. And he recognizes that God is able. God's able to deliver. God's able to help in this time of need. And it says, and Hezekiah has the right idea at the end there, verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou alone. See, the Lord brings circumstances and challenges and trials into our lives, not so that people say, wow, look at how great this person is, but when they see how God is using you and how he's using these circumstances, people will say, wow, God is great. Right? God brought them out of that. It wasn't their wits that saved them. It was God that brought them out of that. That God gets the glory. And that's really what it's all about. God can use my trials. God can use my suffering to bring glory to himself, because people will see it. people will see how he's using those things to bring us closer to him. So, the Lord's good. In the midst of our failure, our sin, he's there waiting and ready. So we can trust him. And again, our sin, our failure does not defeat him, does not defeat his purpose. And we can trust him for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is that wonderful counselor, that we can turn to you in our times of need. And Lord, that you're there for us, that you will answer us, that you'll direct us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would keep us from the things of this world and the attitudes of this world. Lord, help us to seek your will in our lives. Help us to be open to what you want. Help us to be willing to allow your word to search us, that we may know the truth, that we can grow closer to you. We thank you, we praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.